whenever God the Holy Spirit enters into a dead sinner and creates life that was not there, gives faith in Christ that was not there, grants repentance to turn from our fleshly ways that was not there, we become pilgrims in this world. We become sojourners. The world becomes dead to us, and we become dead to the world. And we become pilgrims that are just passing through a foreign land. We're foreigners in this land. And we're looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. And we believe Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity. And we believe that He shall yet redeem us out of this world, out of this body of death, into that glorious liberty of the sons of God to be with Him forever. But you know, sometimes we start to doubt. And we get plagued with doubts. Is all this real? Is God really going to do this for me? Is He really going to redeem me out of this body? We know we don't have any reason to doubt. God's true to His word. And we don't want to doubt. We hate that about our old flesh, our old man. But we do it nonetheless. So I want to give you this morning three assurances of redemption. Three assurances of redemption. Our text is found in Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to give you our divisions as we read the text. Our first assurance is God's word, God's own promise. Look at verse 3. For thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You have sold yourselves for naught, for nothing. And ye shall be redeemed without money. We have His word. Secondly, our second assurance is past deliverances. Past deliverances. We can look to the past and see how He's delivered His people, redeemed His people in the past. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and God redeemed them out, didn't He? And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause, yet God delivered them out four separate times. And then our third assurance is God's own glory, His own glory, the glory of His holy name. He says, verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? What advantage is that to me? What profit is that to me? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. They're not worshiping me. They're murmuring and howling and complaining. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. He says, my people, not those oppressing them, not those that, not everybody, my people shall know my name, the glorious name. And therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. It is I. So I want you to believe. I want you to, you who believe, to be assured that we have, first of all, His word. Second of all, His ability and His power that's already been manifest to us. And then thirdly, His own glory. So that we can trust that He shall redeem us out of this world. Our first assurance that He shall redeem His people out of this world is God's own word, His own word. Look at verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. You've sold yourselves for nothing. As we've seen throughout the Old Testament scriptures, if a man got himself into debt, so much into debt where he had nothing to pay, he could sell himself to his creditors and just work off his debt. His debt. But when he did that, he became a bondman, a bondman to that creditor. He was legally bound to that creditor for a certain term of years. Well, that's what the Lord says of Judah and Jerusalem. You've sold yourselves into bondage. And there was no one else to blame but them. He said, you've sold yourselves. They did it. It was their captivity was the fruit of their own rebellion against God. They did it. And even worse, they sold themselves for nothing. They got nothing in return for doing it. They were just abject slaves is all they were. That's all they got for selling themselves. So let's learn from this, because this is a picture of us by nature. This is a picture of the slavery of sin and death into which all men are born into this world. Listen to Romans 6. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, you were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. Servants to uncleanness and to iniquity. Unto iniquity. That's what we were. And there's no one to blame but us. We sold ourselves. God's not to blame. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We can't say God tempted us. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we can't blame anybody else. By nature, we're like Ahab. The scripture says of him, he did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And so did we. We were a sellout. Sinner, you sitting here right now without Christ, I know that you may think that God's people are dupes, that we've been duped by all this. I'm going to tell you the truth. You've been duped. You're a sellout to sin and Satan is what you are. You're a sellout. Just nothing but an old sellout. In Ahab's day, all this vainly religious people who were worshiping God, they were so sure and they were so certain in their heart. False religions, they're not insincere. They're certain and they're sure and they're sincere in what they're doing. And they were so sincere and so sure that they even made their own sons and daughters pass through the fire. They put them through the fire. This was part of their worship routine. But God says of every bit of it, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I've said this to you before, and it made people mad when I said this, but this is so. I would rather my children not get in false religion, in free will works religion. I'd rather them not get into it at all, period, and just be out of it completely. Even if they didn't believe anybody or anything, I'd rather them just not get in false religion, period. Because a false religion, a false hope, will works, men thinking they can come to God by their works, that's damning. That's a damning problem with men. And all religion without Christ formed in the heart, without him being formed in the heart, so that your new motive for everything you do is the fact that your salvation has been accomplished by him, and that he will not turn you away, and that he's done it all by his grace. When that's your motive, you've been made a new creature. But religion without that, it's just a vain show. The scripture says, Paul said, the law is spiritual. You can't see it. We can't see it by nature. We can't understand what it says by nature. And we can't do what it says. But it reaches to the heart, to the depths of the heart. The law is spiritual. Paul said, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. Now that's the case with each of us. That's the case with you, sinner. You stop working your way to glory. Stop trying to do something to gain God's favor. Stop trying to earn a salvation that can't be earned. And submit to God and believe on him. Cast everything into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no ability to come to God by your law keeping. You can't do it. You need Christ, who is the kinsman redeemer. And we didn't only, not only did we sold ourselves for nothing. Absolutely nothing. You look at the things that entice us to sin. The things that entice us to sin. You know, Satan came to the Lord Jesus and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all those kingdoms and said, I'll give these to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. We don't have to have him do that to us. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. We don't have to have golden carrots dangled before our eyes for us to sin. We sin for nothing, for absolutely nothing. And sin pays us nothing in return. How many times have you thought, you know, I can just cheat a little bit this way and do this just a little bit, you know, under the radar, and I'm going to get some great advantage by it. And you ended up in sorrow and suffering and pain from it. That's what sin does. We don't gain by sin. James 1:15 says, when lust hath conceived, It brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You just see the picture there. It's the picture of a woman conceiving a child and then giving birth to the child and the child being stillborn. That's what our sin does. That's what it is. Wherever you find sin, you find the payment for sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Listen to this now carefully. If we miss what happened in the fall, we miss it all. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men." What does that mean? The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was conceived in Adam's lust. He had his lust, and he brought forth sin. And sin, when after it's born, brings forth death. And that's what happened. And we all died in it. "For that all have sinned." Because I was conceived with a sin nature, you know what I did? I sinned. The scripture says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Have you tried your best to teach your children to sin? Have you set them down and said, "Now, son, let me be sure and teach you how to sin. Let me teach you how to say no to me when I tell you to do something. Let me teach you how to run headlong into sin and do all the things contrary to what I would have you do. Let me teach you that." You didn't have to teach them. They just know how to do it. Why? We come from our mother's womb sinners. We come forth sinners. And we can't deliver ourselves out of our sin. We can't do anything about it. Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing?" Can you just think about that? That's so simple. Can you take a clean thing, an unclean thing, and bring a clean thing out of it? It's impossible. You take a dish rag, you dip it, submerge it down in oil, so it's just covered in oil. Can you bring a clean dish rag out of that? No, nothing. "Who is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? God says, "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." So you see, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Everywhere there's sin, there's death. So God says of you and me, you've sold yourselves for nothing. Now let me ask each one here a question. Are you in bondage to sin? Are you in bondage to sin? Is there a sinner here that is in bondage and captivity to sin, and you cannot free yourself from sin? You cannot do anything to please God. Is there anyone here like that? Or what about believer? Let me ask you this question. Do you desire to be freed from this body of death so that you can be with holy God? So that you can be with the Redeemer? Not just be saved from hell. Everybody wants to be saved from hell. But I'm saying to be with God, to be with Christ, to be there where He is with Him all the time in a holy, perfect environment. Do you want that? Do you desire to be redeemed out of this body of death to be with Him? If we say no, I've got no good news for you. Because a man's got to be in bondage for this to be good news. You got to be a slave for this to be good news. You got to want liberty for this to be good news. And you got to want for another to do it, to be absolutely unable to do it yourself, for anything I'm going to say to you to be good news. Let me hear, I got good news for you who said yes. Look at the next verse 3. He says, "Ye shall be redeemed without money." You shall be redeemed without money. Now, child of God, you first just think about this. Just this right here is comforting enough. He says, "Ye shall be redeemed." Now this is what's saying. This is our first point. We got God's word on it. We got God's word. God who cannot lie. He says, "You shall be redeemed." At the point he's talking about here, Israel had not yet even been gone into captivity. At the point when he's telling them this, they hadn't been in captivity yet. Well, sinner, you believer, you understand this. We may come into some worse captivity. We may come into some captivity and some bondage, but this is what he's saying before we ever come into it. You shall be redeemed. That's what he says to his child. You shall be redeemed. And Christ has already redeemed us from sin and death. He's done that. But we're going to be redeemed from these bodies of death too. We sure are. And he says this, without money. without money. Now, if a foreign country, they capture some exiles and they take them in custody and they have them in slavery and bondage in their prison or whatever, they usually require the other country from which those captives came to pay them a ransom to let them go. We got to pay them something. When we get these prisoners released overseas, we always have to pay something to get them released. God says, I'm not paying the king of Babylon anything. He's not getting a payment, anything. God's children are in bondage to the prince of the power of the air, to the devil himself. But God says, just like Cyrus came to Babylon and he redeemed Israel, Judah and Jerusalem out of Babylon without paying a cent to the king of Babylon, even so, Christ redeemed his people out from the bondage of Satan and didn't pay Satan a thing because he didn't deserve to be paid anything. Yeah, he did. He paid him something. He paid him a crushed head. That's what he paid him. Because in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said to Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to bruise your head. And that's what happened on Calvary's tree. But here's the blessed news to me and you who believe. The spiritual and internal redemption from sin, from Satan and the law, as well as the believer's future redemption from this world and from death and from hell, is obtained for God's people without his people paying anything. It's free. Listen to Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace. Justified means I'm cleared of all sin, past, present, and future. You know, the scriptures tells us there's only one who can create and destroy, and that's God. He can create and he can destroy. Our sins have been destroyed. If you took all our sins and you wrote them out on a page and you put them in a fire and you burned up that fire so that nobody could ever read them, they would still be there. The ashes would be there. The matter would be there. There would still be matter. But God destroys all our sin through what Christ did. It's gone. It's never, ever a thought in God's mind toward his people because their sins are put away. And it says, and we're justified freely by his grace. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. We do it all the time, every day. We choose some and pass by others. We choose different things and pass by other things. And we do so with people. We choose certain people and we pass by people. That we do that. God did that in the matters of salvation. It's free, unmerited favor. God chose whom he would, not based on any works in those he chose, not based on good in them or evil in them. Irregardless of them, God chose his people simply because he would, simply because he has the authority and the right, the prerogative to choose whom he will and pass by whom he will. I don't like that. You don't like God then. God did this. I'll show you. Let me show you that. Romans 9. Go to Romans 9. I just want you to get an eyeball on this so you see God did it. Romans 9. In Romans 9, 6, Paul was talking about how that the Israelites, many of them didn't believe. And he says in Romans 9, 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. It's not as though God hadn't been effectual in saving his people. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He's saying not everybody in that nation Israel were his people. They were not all his people there. And he said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is a picture of Christ. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he knows what you're going to say. The Spirit of God knows exactly what a sinner is going to say. That's not fair. And so he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair to do this? You see, what we fail to realize is He chose his people from a mass of sinners. He chose his people from a mass of people that were perishing. They were dying. They could not save themselves. Grace, sovereign electing grace, is salvation. It's how we're saved, because he chose some. And then he justified us freely by his grace. By his grace. It means that there was a price that had to be paid. He can only save his child if his law is established. His law demands if a sinner sins, he's got to die. So his law's got to be established. That's got to be upheld. That sinner's got to die. Well, how can God show that sinner mercy? How can he show that sinner grace and that sinner still die? He sent his son. And his son took the place of all those that the Father gave him before the world began. And he took our sin upon himself. And he went to the cross. And he bore the eternal wrath of God for us in our room instead. And because he's God eternal, he made eternal satisfaction. And because he's man in the flesh, he died as a man. And so now God's law has its payment. The payment's been made. The ransom has been made. And all his people died. So now God's just to give us grace and mercy and save us from our sins. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I want you to get that. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. All that in the Old Testament was showing what he would do. It was a picture of what he would do. And then he came forth, and not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now let me pause a minute. I get accused a lot of not preaching practical things and things to tell sinners what they should do and they shouldn't do, and things to constrain sinners to do this or not do that. Now let me pause just a minute. I want for you, child of God, to try to enter into what Christ did. You think about this. You think about this justice being satisfied in harmony with his grace and his glory. The Son of God volunteered himself to be made of a woman. I give you that illustration about going into a horrible neighborhood and that's a frightening neighborhood. Well, this whole world was just the opposite of what he is. It was the frightening neighborhood, and he came here for his people to be made under the law. His own law, to be come down under that law and be made under that law, to be made sin for his people, and to suffer the punishment of our sin, to declare God just. He will by no means clear the guilty. He poured out wrath on his own son when our sin was found on him, and to declare God your justifier. Now, you're justified freely from the curse of the law by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, the next time, believer, you're about to complain about anything being too costly, about to complain about something being too demanding of our time, or too far of a distance for us to travel to take up his cross, it's too hard for you to freely forgive your erring brother. I want you to stop and think about this. He took your cross. You who believe, he took your shame. He took your curse. He took your spitting and the ripping out of his beard and being separated from God, his Father. He took that. He took up your cross. And by his unimaginable depths of shame and unimaginable depths of suffering for you, you're justified freely by his grace. I'm going to tell you something. The antidote for murmuring, the cure for our complaining, the cure for the mortification of our sins, the cure for giving us the energy and the strength to move and be up and serve him and take up his cross. That means it's not going to be easy. A cross means it's going to be painful. A cross means it's going to be a sacrifice. A cross means it's going to be hurtful sometimes. But this right here, this message of what he did, this is what makes his people take up his cross and serve him, because he willingly served us. And if this won't do it, if this won't put an end to our murmuring, and this won't put an end to our complaining, and this won't put an end to our doubts, and this won't make us to be ready to serve him with everything that he's given us, nothing will. Nothing will. For you without Christ, God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That means he's the mercy seat. He's the propitiation. He's the place God will do business with you in mercy towards you. But you got to come to him through faith in his blood. That means you're going to have to leave off all your so-called goodness, leave off all your so-called works, leave off every bit of baggage that you think some goodness that'll merit something for you with him. Leave that behind and come to him absolutely empty, trusting him alone to save you. And he'll save you. He promises he will. He says, all that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me. And I'll give him life. I'll give him eternal life. It takes the Holy Spirit to make you do it. But I do pray he'll make you do it. This is the only way we're going to be saved, is through him. So God's word is our first assurance. This is our first assurance. He said, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll also do it. We've got his word on it. We've got his word. Secondly, we have past deliverances. Look at verse 4. For, thus saith the Lord God. For indicates what he's about to say is connected with what he just said. He's fixing to show us some past deliverances so that he gives us assurance that we will be saved. We will be redeemed. Now he says here, first of all, from Egyptian bondage. Verse 4, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. And we've seen how he brought them out of there. He brought them out of that and saved them. And then four separate times the Assyrians took them, oppressed them. And verse 4 he says, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So the Lord's saying here to you, you shall be redeemed without money. And then he says, and as proof that I can redeem you and shall do it, remember how I delivered you out of Egypt? Remember how I delivered you from all those Assyrian bondage? That's a loving God that wants his people to be assured that we shall be redeemed. And he gives us these works to show us that he's done it. And we need it, don't we? Because we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And sometimes we groan within while we're waiting. We groan within. So let's do what the Lord did here. Let's do what he did. Let's go to past redemptions and past deliverances that he's worked for us. Let's think of those. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says here to the Corinthians, in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no guilt. Paul says, you remember now, you were regenerated and converted by God. And he's given you all these spiritual gifts so that you don't come behind in any gift you have. Somebody will say, well, I don't have as many gifts as he does, as his brother does. Well, Christ didn't intend for you to have them. He's given you the gifts he intended for you to have. And so you come behind in no gift. You have everything that he's given to you. Our Savior promised he would do this. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He's assuring us he would regenerate us, and he did, and he converted us to see him, and he broke every chain of darkness, and he brought us to Christ. He made us fall down at his feet and beg mercy, and he said, stay with me, stay in me. I've saved you, now follow me. So that's a redemption. That's of sorts. That's a deliverance of sorts. We have that to remember. And then we have another past deliverance to remember. We have the assurance that we still believe. After this long a time, we still believe. Because We wouldn't if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't still believe if it wasn't for him. I was going to wait and give this illustration to you another time, but I'll give it to you now. I love it. It's Arthur Pink said this, and I'm going to have to paraphrase. I can't remember it exactly, but he said that a believer would persevere through this world amid all the dangers and the trials and all the things we face and still believe on Christ is as much a miracle as if a man took a lighted candle across an open moor, an open bay, in the middle of a hurricane and kept it lit. You think about if you left up here at, what's the place where we put in and went over to New York City?
Keyport.
Yeah. What is it called?
Keyport.
If you put in up here on the Jersey side, at whatever it's called, and you went across that Raritan Bay when Hurricane Sandy's blowing, and you're trying to keep a candle lit and keep it burning the whole time, it'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Well, it's that much of a miracle that God keeps his child in faith and keeps that fire burning within us for Christ in the midst of all these hurricanes that we face. It's that much of a miracle. But he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God's promised it, and he won't let it happen. And so he gives us these little deliverances to remember. And look at verse 8. He says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ our Lord. So we've got the assurance of his word. We've got the assurance of past deliverances. And then we got this next assurance. We got the assurance of his glory. The assurance of that he's not going to give his glory to another. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 52:5. Now, therefore, what have I here, he says, that my people is taken away for naught? God's not profited by his people being taken away. Nobody paid him anything to take his people. One, they were taken away for nothing. God's true elect, Christ's redeemed, are a purchased possession. He bought them with his blood. If you had a son that willingly laid down his life, knew he was going to die for somebody else, and he willingly laid down his life for them and died for them, would you see to it that person that he did that for was saved? Would you try your best to do everything in your power to help them any way you could? Well, God's son laid down his life for his people. And God's going to see to it that not one of them is lost. He purchased them with his blood. And he did it lawfully. But when they're stolen away, that's unlawful. And he didn't get anything for that. Second reason is, those that take them rule over them and make them to howl, saith the Lord. God made his people to praise and to glorify him. And you know what happens whenever God's people are lorded over by men and they're brought into bondage by men? You know what happens? They cry out and they murmur and they complain, and there's no joy in anything they're doing. That's all in the world false religion is. That's all it is. I don't want to ever be chargeable for making your lives bitter with hard bondage like folks are doing that are preaching law in churches. I don't ever want to do that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Be careful to maintain good works. The unbeliever is watching what we do, and he's looking for a reason to throw it back in our teeth. And if you ever get a chance to talk to them about the gospel, whenever they become offended at the gospel, the first thing they're going to do is bring up your sin and throw it back in your face. So you need to be careful in how you conduct yourself around others. But brethren, I don't want to ever, the last thing in the world I want to do is create a bunch of phony Pharisees, self-righteous, looking down their nose at other people, acting like they're holier than anybody else. I want you to know you're a worm and I'm a worm. We can't get any lower. And so we got no reason to exalt ourselves over one another. I set before you the works of our triune God for this reason. I am persuaded he's able to add to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm persuaded he's able to teach and correct and grow his child in the heart. And I'm persuaded he's going to do it through the message that declares his works, not our works. that declares His grace, not something we've done. That declares His glory, not our glory. And that's why I preach Christ and Him crucified. Another reason God's not profited by what they were doing is because His name was continually every day blasphemed. Look at Habakkuk. Turn to your right there. You go past Daniel, you go past Jonah, and go past Nahum to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. The Assyrian never did acknowledge that God gave His people into their hand. They never acknowledged that. And neither do false religion. They don't acknowledge that it's God who did all the work. They will say God did it, but they added some help. They did some work to help Him. Now look at this. They call themselves fishers of men. And they catch large numbers of men and women and children. They get large numbers. Now look at this, Habakkuk 1:15. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. However, how many times have you ever seen, gone onto a church website, something like that, and see all of these things they're offering, all of these classes they got, all of these different activities they got going on, all these giving ministries they have, all this stuff they got going on? These are all things that they use to market their church to you and get you to come and join with them. And when they get you to come and join with them, they've gotten you to come and join with them because they've used a net, they've used a drag, they've used an angle, they've used all these various methods to get you in there. And so you know what they rejoice in? You know what they praise? You know what they glory in? Those methods, all those different individual methods that they use to get you in there. You know what we have? We have Christ and Him crucified. We have the gospel. That's what we have. And we set forth the gospel, and we wait on Him to call in His people and save His people, so that when it's done, we can say, God did this. We didn't do this. I look at your faces now. We started out here with four or five families. And we got, I don't know how many families we got now, but we got a lot more than that. And you have to look at each one of them and say, God did it. God did it. Some have been through some heavy persecution to come to where you are now. And you did anyway. Who did that? God did it. God takes His people and turns them and directs their path to where He'll have them to go. And He brings them out. We didn't do it. God did it. And if you stay here, you know how you're going to stay here? God's going to do it. That'll be the only way. And if He takes His hand off us for a minute, we'll run right back out into the world and just be one in a million. So, but these that are using all these other methods and all, they're blaspheming the name of God. They're just using His name for lip service and blaspheming His name. But our Savior knows the oppressors, and He hears the cry of His people. Remember when he called them out of Egypt, He said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's what He's going to do for His people. And those that are blaspheming and carrying on, they're doing it because He's allowed them to do it. And He's got a set time that He's going to let them do it. And He says in Revelation 13, He says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. We're waiting right now, because not only are we waiting for God to call out all His elect into His body, we're also waiting for the fullness of the iniquity of unbelievers to be filled up. And they're going to be killed with their own sword. That sword and those methods and that they're using to take into captivity, they're going to be brought into captivity. And that fleshly sword and strength they're using is going to kill them. And so the faith of God's saints is to wait. Wait on God, because he's destroying them with their own methods. That's what he's doing. But God is going to deliver his elect children from all oppressors by his effectual grace in this gospel age. He says there, my people shall know my name. He says there, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. He says, my people shall know my name. Look at John 10. John chapter 10. I've got to wind this up. John 10. Speaking of Christ here, it says this. John 10 verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Look down at verse 27. My sheep hear. Oh, look at verse 26. This is what he told to those that rejected him. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. You're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there's no doubt. Hebrews 8 says they're going to all know me from the least to the greatest, every one of them. And he's going to redeem us then from all captivity for his name's sake, for his glory's sake. The psalmist said he saved them for his name's sake that he might make his mighty power to be known. That's what he's doing. He put his name on his people before the foundation of the world. They wear his name. He did. His name is the God who keeps covenant. He doesn't lie. He keeps his covenant. And his name is his divine perfections and his glory, wisdom and faithfulness, grace and mercy, justice and holiness, power and goodness and truth. This is his name. So, brethren, you have the assurance of his word. He said, you shall be redeemed without money. You have the assurance of past deliverances. He has saved us. He is saving us. And he shall yet save us. And we have the assurance that he's going to do it because he will not share his glory with another. He won't. Now, if you don't like what you've heard here today, I want you to think of something real hard. Think of something long and hard. Did you hear man today get any glory? Did you hear man built up and God brought down? I never said to you, he's trying if you'll just let him. I never said he wants to so bad. If you just, he's done all that he can do, now it's up to you. I'd say anything like that. I've told you God saves, and he shall save. And nobody's going to stop him. Now, if you don't like that message, you have to ask yourself, why? Why don't I like it? I'll tell you the reason. It didn't give you any glory. It took everything out of your hands, and it gave all the glory to God. You're going to give all the glory to God, either now or in the day of judgment. But you're going to hit your knee, and you're going to say, God, all glory belongs to you. I pray he'll make us do it now. I do. Amen.